Brothers and sisters, will you join me for a word of prayer? Our most gracious Lord, again, Father, it is with happy hearts that we draw near unto you at this time. Lord God, we hunger and we thirst. The Scripture calls upon us to hunger and to thirst for your righteousness. And Father God, it is our desire at this time that you would strengthen us so that we could do just that. Help us to hunger. Help us to desire. Help us, Lord God, to let something burn within us for the proclamation of your word. Lord God, for the growth of your saints, for the establishment of your kingdom, for the growth of this church, dear God, numerically, spiritually. Father God, it is a high time for us to receive an apathy alert. That, Father God, if we are not all we need to be, that, Lord, you will strengthen us and that you will help us to be just that. Help us, Lord God, to grow. Help us to make you proud. Lord God, as we draw near unto you now, as we prepare to open your holy word, we pray for your strengthening. We pray for an empowerment from your holy throne. But Lord God, we also pray that you will help us to war against ourselves when necessary. That when we find ourselves in our own way, when we find ourselves in your way, dear Lord, that you will give us the strength to step back, to make right, so that we can step forward in your grace. Lord God, as we embrace your word here and now, speak to us. Let hearts be touched. Let lives be changed. In your Son's most precious name, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to start out here talking about something that we just mentioned in that prayer, an apathy alert. I want to challenge God's people as to where we are today in our hearts and in our minds. I want to ask you the same question that we've asked many times before. Are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for God? For His presence? For His will and His ways to surround you? To lift you up? To set you free? To do whatever it is. I mean, we can throw in any metaphor that we want. But whatever the metaphor is that you need, that you think to yourself, I need this to happen in my life, I need to challenge you with this. Whatever it is you need, in God, you have found a king that agrees and who is ready, willing, and able to do everything that he is supposed to do to make sure that the floodgates of his blessing and his presence can be opened in your life. When we come to our relationship with the Lord God Almighty, if there is ever a weak link in that relationship, it will never, ever, ever come from God. Amen? The God who is overwhelmingly more than able to seek and to save that which is lost. And that which he has saved, which was lost, he is forever able to keep them, hold them, build them up, and to bring unto perfection all those that he has called forward. When we come to God, we have not approached a God who is lacking in any way, shape, or form. So when that becomes the case, and when we say to ourselves, and I hope everybody understands, this is not pastor picking. Okay? This is not me going, you. This is me, a guy who, much like the rest of you, who has been touched by God, saying, there are things God wants. There are things God expects. And what the believer's hearts need to do is be united with the will of God. And when that happens, beauty follows. So a pastor preaching should never be like a fisherman wondering what lure he should use. A pastor preaching ought to be more like that person that's part of the cheer squad at the local football team with the megahorn being like, y'all think we should stand up and share? And everybody should be like, yeah. You know, they're a prompter, not a fisherman. Now, you might be like, no, Pastor Bob, I know that the Bible says, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. All metaphors break down sooner or later, brothers and sisters. We know what Jesus meant. I hope y'all understand what I mean. Please don't go out on Facebook and say Pastor Bob was just talking against the Bible because he was saying don't be a fisherman. No, that's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me wrong. Okay? But I've heard some funny things over the years. If there's things you want to complain about, there's a lot more legitimate things than that. Okay? Just say it. But now, here is something that I want to say to the church. As we came in today, I bet y'all noticed there's a hole right there, didn't you? When we first came in, I was kind of like, whoa, this side of the church is going to sink into the ground. But unfortunately, we had a few come in over here. But we still got that big hole over there. And now, a lot of times when that big hole shows up, we'll say what I'm about to say. Oh, well, Julie's in the nursery. Caitlin and Heather, actually, one of their friends was going home after vacation, so they went to her church today to visit with her in Santa Maria. John and Kanani actually had a hurt back this morning. John messaged me and said they wouldn't be able to make it because Kanani's not here. And so we all can pray for Kanani, right? Amen? Amen. And what happens is in lots of churches, we do this. We go down the line, and we're going, okay, well, that's why that, that's why that, that's why that. Okay. Brothers and sisters, that is worrying why the status quo has not been met. And when churches do that, they start walking down the wrong road. What it needs to be like is when John and Kanani come back, hopefully next Sunday when Kanani's back is feeling better and all our prayers, you know, the Lord hears them and does something wonderful. And when my daughters are back, and when my wife isn't in the nursery, the way it should be is they need to come in and go, it's already filling up. Where are we going to sit? You see, with the church, you don't want to hold the status quo. You always want to break ground. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't just mean on New Sanctuary, although that time will come. I mean always moving forward with the passion of Christ filling us, the will of God leading us, the comfort of the Holy Spirit always keeping us, moving forward in the love of God, claiming every person we meet, every family member we got, bringing them all in so that the house of God will be full, and not just full, but bursting at the seams. Brothers and sisters, it's been a little over a year since you all called me and I said yes. Let me share with you something. The average pastorate in the world today, in the United States today, is 2 years. I am less than 1 year away from beating the average. And I like to say that even if I mess up really bad, I can at least make it 10 months. I don't know. Robert's looking at me. I don't know. We'll see. But you know what? I think we're going to beat the average. But why do pastors only last 2 years on average? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons for that. One, some of them just shouldn't be there. Some of them weren't called. Or some of them were called and slipped into sin, didn't make things right, and had to get out. So there's a combination of those that had to get out of the pulpit mixed with those that never should have been in the pulpit. Then there's also burnout, illness, injury, lots of things that happen along the way. But then there is also the one that we need to hope and pray never happens here. And that is when the minister and the congregation come to loggerheads about whether or not a church should grow, thrive, win the lost, no matter who or what they might be. We need to hope and pray that a division here never comes up that says, I don't want to grow. I remember myself attending business meetings as a child in my church, and as people were planning the future of the church out, some people getting up and saying, but I don't want the church to grow. I like it just the way it is with my friends. Well, amen that you like your friends. And here's the funny thing. If the church grows, you're allowed to keep them. Just because we get a whole bunch more people in doesn't mean, oh, I remember when you and I were so close, but now I'm on this side of the room and you're way over there because you couldn't just come in and sit where you want because these visitors took your spot. Y'all remember that, like, was it 1642, the conquest of paradise? People look at church like, stay alive no matter what occurs, I will find you. You know, that's an old reference. I'm just showing my age. But, you know, brothers and sisters, we need to be on fire. Let's jump over the scripture now for just a moment. Last week we covered down through verse 26. I want to jump up to verse 23 real quick and then down to verse 28. Verse 23 says, and when, oh, excuse me, Acts chapter 9. The only one with an excuse is Cindy. Y'all ought to know I'm not going to get out of a chapter in one day. Now, verse 23, and when many days had elapsed, and then jumping down to verse 28, it says, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem. Now, we remember these two passages. We talked about them a little bit last week. We're going to talk more today and move forward from here. This idea, many days had passed. Now, just what do you mean by many days? It is believed that somewhere between verses 23 to 28, that in Paul's life, that actually a period of about 3 years had passed. That after Paul had been lowered out of the wall, after he'd gone down in the basket, after escaping his death, if you were to jump over, I believe it's to Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, right around in there somewhere, he talks about his trip to Arabia. That there was this period of time where Paul goes to Arabia, and he is apparently mentored, maybe mentoring other people. A lot of people have speculated about what he did in that period of time there in Arabia. None of us know for sure. You want to know why none of us know for sure? God chose it was unnecessary for us to know. There are lots of things in the Bible, like a lot of people go, what happened during the first 11 years of Jesus' life? What happened between the age of 13 and 30 in Jesus' life? Guess what? God said it wasn't relevant for your life and faith and walk, so he didn't tell us. He told us the things that were relevant for our uplifting, for our walk with Jesus Christ. And those are the things we really need to worry about, are the things that God said, these things are relevant. Now, why did Paul leave? Why did he take 3 years off? One, I think to escape a death sentence. It wasn't his time to die. Two, I think Paul had this, Saul had this amazing knowledge base of the Old Testament, and now he had to sit down verse by verse, word by word, and relearn. He had to find all the passages about Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the Christ. He had to properly retranslate them. You need to understand how it was for somebody like Saul, who was waiting for the Messiah, but now he found out the Messiah was there, and he didn't recognize him, and now he had to go back in the Old Testament and look at all of these passages that had to do with the coming Christ and learn and understand how that referenced to Jesus, so that when he stepped back up to the plate and started preaching, he could confound the masses, he could outdo the scholars, he would be the worthwhile, sharp tool in the shed that God needed to start with the disciples, to start with the religious elite of the Jewish people, and ultimately make it all the way to argue before Caesar about who Jesus Christ was. Now, Some people often wonder, why does a Master of Divinity degree for pastors take 3 years? Well, when I say a lot of people, I mean everybody that takes the Master of Divinity degree. No, I don't think anybody else cares, but those who are in it are like, why is it 3 years? Well, the Lord was 3 years with his disciples. Saul was 3 years in Arabia. And so there you go. What was good for them is good for preachers too. And you're like, that's your standard of reference? You know, that's it? Okay. Well, anyways, moving along here. So something happened in Saul's life. He checks out for 3 years. I've heard everything from maybe he was married and he put his family in a safe place. Maybe his spouse was dying and that was what he went and did so that when he came back later on, he could say, I wish everyone was like me, single. Because how was he single and yet a member of the Sanhedrin? Because he had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin. I mean, there are lots of questions that have come up where people said, what happened in this time frame? We don't know for sure. But what I do know is this. Saul was equipped during those 3 years. He didn't come back as the guy who had murdered Stephen. He came back as the guy that would go to the disciples, that would ultimately put his finger right in Peter's face and argue with Peter about how Peter was dealing with people, to his conflict with Barnabas, to actually standing up before Caesar and saying, I wish all men were as I am now, but for these chains. Saul was made. Saul was formed. Now, but when you look at this passage, Saul was lowered out through a hole in the wall to escape those who would kill him. There is an interesting thing throughout Scripture. The Lord uses men and women throughout Scripture. He uses them to do great things. We see symmetry in the Bible. Saul wasn't the first one lowered down out through the over the wall in a basket, for some of you to remember. He wasn't the first one put in a basket that floated him off to safety, so to speak. There's lots of symmetry throughout the Bible where we see these kinds of things happen. But one of my favorite moments of symmetry to this for me is you might remember a certain prophet. There was this guy. We'll call him E. E goes out there. E's the last one. In his opinion, he's the last one that worships God. And he has a conversation with God about it, and God says, don't worry, there's more, but I am using you. But the false god Baal, he has over 450 prophets. He's got a whole bunch of them. And the Lord said to E, I want you to go out there and I want you to challenge them. And he goes out there and he levies his challenge and they accept and they come out and he says, the God who answers in fire, this is the Lord. They said, okay. So he said, you guys go first. And the 450 prophets, they set up their altar, they set up their sacrifice, they set up everything. And they go marching around and they're singing and they're shouting and they're doing all their stuff. And nothing's happening. And he sits back and he's all, yell louder. Maybe your God's far away and he can't hear you. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Keep yelling. When he's done, he'll come out and he'll hear. Keep saying all these things. Don't give up yet. There's still time. And eventually they relent and nothing happens. Then he takes a few stones, sets them up, puts his offering on top, pours water over it, and he steps back. He's like, Lord, and before he can even finish, whoosh, this fire erupts. The Lord who answers in fire is Lord. Those 450 prophets, they disappeared after that. Okay? Not like poof, but they weren't around much longer. Now you would think that from that moment, that prophet that we're calling E And he would have stood up and he would have been like, what can stop us now? The Lord who answers in fire, he is Lord. Boy, did he answer. He is with us. This isn't the first time I've seen him move. And I don't think it's going to be the last either. But boy, oh boy, we win. We won. The day is ours. But then there's this little queen. We're going to say this 5 foot nothing queen. A ruler of people. And she finds out what happens. And she puts out a death sentence on the prophet. And what does the prophet do? Instead of saying, Lord, let's make her the next sacrifice. The God who answers in fire. I'll just go stand next to her and go, Lord, and we'll watch her go whoosh. No, he ran. And he hid. And he hid out. And he was exhausted. And he was beaten. The man who just stood there when God answered in fire was now hiding from a 5 foot nothing little girl who had power over men. My God has authority over all things, all people, all creation. He is the Lord God Almighty. And when some ruling 5 foot nothing lady or president or whoever else or king says, I got this and I can do that, they are still in God's hands and God can do whatever he wants with them as well as any man or woman of power at any time he pleases because he is God. And we miss out on this great truth that the Lord who answers in fire is the Lord that can answer at any time in whatever way he so pleases. Why did Elijah run? Fatigue? Humanity? You know, because sometimes we human beings, we let ourselves get in the way. We let our fear get in the way. Could he have stood up to that queen? Well, that's ultimately between him and God. But what I'm going to say is this. In Christ Jesus, you can stand up to all your problems. In Jesus Christ, there is no roadblock. There is no mountain. There is no chasm too high, too strong, too deep that God can't get you around, over, under, or through. Our God is an awesome God. Now, maybe Saul had to leave for a while too because people were still unsure. He's a killer, after all. Maybe he stepped out. Maybe he went and studied up. Maybe he went and got ministered up. Maybe he got ministered too. Maybe all of the above happened. But when he came back, he joined together with the disciples. And here is something awesome. No longer was Saul the killer of Stephen and the oppressor of Christians. But Saul has stepped out now. And where the oppressive man and the murderer once stood, the mighty man of God now stands. And brothers and sisters, here is what we want to talk about today, the focal point of all that we are doing here today. You and your fear need to have a divorce. Whatever it is, I hate that word, by the way. It is only in very certain circumstances you will ever hear me utter that word. I hate it. But in regards to you and your fear, and to you and anything that's holding you back from following after God, you need to divorce yourself from it and marry yourself together with all the godly principles, wisdom, conduct, and rules for life that you can find. Amen? I think that's the first time I asked today for an amen, isn't it? Trying not to overdo it. And speaking of which, let me say this. Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to turn y'all into Bapticostals. I'm not a Bapticostal. So when I say amen, 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 it's because I'm looking for an answer. No, I'm just kidding. Why do I say it? Well, it fits along with today's study. That's why I'm going to mention it now. We get in our way. Our fears, our apathies, the lessons that life has taught us, the doubt, that everything else that we have struggled with, they have a tendency to grab us. And I got to tell you, pastors can see it when they preach. If I go to a church and I do pulpit supply, I know if I am at a congregation that has disassociated itself from preaching for a long period of time. I know if I have come into a room that is full of people that come in to check out. These things make it very easy. I need to tell you, I have watched Satan use everything in the world to distract people from the message at hand. And I'm not going to even pick on the obvious ones like a cell phone ringing or an alarm going off or something like that. I have watched an entire row of people be fascinated by the fact that there was a piece of lint on the pew in front of them. I watched one guy lean in and grab a thread and start pulling it out. And then the people on the side, my goodness, that's a mighty long thread you're pulling out. Look at this, look at this. And pretty soon, you're sitting there going, and the love of God can keep you and hold you and lift you up. And they're like, that's a huge thread. I have watched a pill bug or a sow bug walk across a floor that had the whole church. I have never seen a sow bug of that grandeur in my life. You know, at home, you'd be like, but at church, it's like the Super Bowl. Let's all of us look. Quite simply, asking for amens is nothing more than making sure y'all are with me. Okay? We need to make sure that we are invested in the Word of God. You need to stay invested in the Word of God constantly and in the proper proclamation of His Word. Now, brothers and sisters, talking about fear, talking about all these other things, talking about ourselves, needing to get ourselves out of the way. Our God, He sits on His throne on high. But that's not the only place He is. God is omnipresent. He's all places at all times, and He's right here with us. And we need to wrestle with ourselves and ask ourselves, is God going to be thrilled about us being overly involved in a sow bug, a pill bug, you know, the little roly-polies, or the thread on the back of a pew, but not of our own gumption get up the courage to say amen when somebody says the spilt blood of Jesus will cover you and forgive you of all your sins? We need to understand that we need to be less intoxicated by the trivial of this day and more excited about the presence of God in all that we do, all the time. Our mouths need to be filled with praise. Our hearts need to be filled with song. Our minds need to be captivated by the Word of God. We need to be God's people. In any and all ways, all the time, serving Him with all our hearts. Anything less than this is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. They need to be set on fire by the one true God. We need to say, much like the prophet did earlier, and say, the Lord that answers with fire, he is the Lord. And we need to say, Lord, that one needs some fire, and that one needs some fire. So what gets in our way? What gets in our way from being everything that God wants us to be? One such matter, fear. Fear rears its ugly head in so many ways. One of the biggest things that stops sinners from coming to God is the fear that people are going to know they're a sinner. One of the biggest problems that comes into play when God's elect need to get right with the Lord is they're afraid that other people are going to find out they're not right with the Lord. But that mindset isn't right with the Lord. So if you're thinking it, I need to let you know there are two people that know. You and God both know you're not right with God. Now I know it sounds like I'm picking, but I'm not. I'm trying to call forward, brothers and sisters. We need to not be afraid of freedom. We need to not be afraid of forgiveness and peace and beauty and the glory of God being alive and well in our lives. We need to not be afraid of the fact that we might need a Savior. And if we have been saved, we need to not be afraid of the fact that although you have the Savior, you still need the Savior. Don't be afraid of any of these truths, but rather, in your heart of hearts, lift your voice up to God and say, Lord, here I am. Cleanse me, use me, and come to the point where you're willing to say, and I don't care what anybody thinks. But that person used to be a tramp. But that person used to be a druggie. But that person was a liar. But that person was a manipulator. But that person was, and you can only imagine, and that person was a murderer of Christians. And that person killed Stephen. And that person oppresses Christians. But now, in time, Saul has stepped back up to the plate. And now we're once. When they saw Saul, they saw concern, they saw doubt, they had fear. Now they see a mighty man of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean to hit too close to home in anything that I say. I swear I only aim straight at toes to step on. If you are worried about what people are going to think of you, you need to stop and be more worried about what God thinks. The second any preacher starts being overly concerned about what people think, that is when you start getting a watered-down gospel. The second any Christian starts worrying about what other people think, that's when you start getting watered-down ministry from that person. We need to be less ashamed of Christ, more ashamed of sin. We need to become so ashamed of sin, in fact, that we are willing to stand up and take the embarrassment of saying, here I am, a sinner. Cleanse me and use me. Now, so Saul steps out. And it says he was with them, verse 28, moving about freely in Jerusalem. So this one named Saul, who had to go into hiding, so to speak, who people didn't know what to think of him, now he's moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. How awesome it would be if we actually had some sinners associated with our church, amen? How awesome it would be if somebody said, I don't know what's going on with that little church over there on the hill between those other two groups. But I ran into this guy, and they were a druggie, and now they're not. They were an alcoholic, now they're not. They were a womanizer, now they're not. They were a manizer, I don't know. Now she's not. Whatever it is. How beautiful it would be to say that people are like going, you know, that church up there is associated with sinners. But something's happening because now a person that I didn't even want to associate with, I kind of find myself wishing I could associate with and wishing I was a little more like them. When a life is changed by God, beauty comes into play. Now, but he was moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, what is a Hellenistic Jew? Hellenism is another word for Greek culture. Okay? The Greeks had the predominant culture of the day, and it was called Hellenism. And even though the Romans had risen to power and had, in fact, ultimately conquered the Greeks, even though they were once friends, the culture of Rome, and if you look at their art and their sculpture and all that, you see that a lot of it was just ripped off right from Greek. Except the Romans were more realistic, hence the term warts and all. If any of you guys have ever heard that term before, the idea is that when you would go to Greece and you would look at the statues of their leaders, their kings, and everything else, they all looked perfect. Every one of them had a six-pack stomach, shoulders, broad arms, and they're all naked. I don't know why, but, you know, they're just all standing around like that. And so they have this perfect image. And if you looked at this one statue, you'd have to be like, oh, that's Leonidas. And you'd only know because it would have his name down there. And you go to the next one, oh, that's so-and-so. And you'd only know because their name was there. When they brought all that over to Rome, Rome loved everything they did, but they wanted what was real. And so when you had a bust made of Caesar, it even included the warts on Caesar's face. And that's where the expression, here I am, warts and all, came from. Now, I don't just say that to give a little lesson, but to understand who the Hellenistic people were. These Hellenistic people were Jews, but they had sold themselves over to the mindset of the day. Or they might have been Gentiles who became Jews, but still had all that Gentile baggage with them, so to speak. The realism, the philosophies, the everything. They would be a very different group. And now Saul has come in and he's preaching the gospel, and the Gentile Jews have come to him with their arguments. You want to know who could never win an argument with Saul? A Jew. Because he knew the Bible better than any of them. He said so himself. And let me just say, there's no lies in the Bible. So if Saul said he surpassed all his peers, you can believe it. The legalists, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had no chance. And now you see, now this other group comes in, probably with their philosophies, their different cultures, their everything else, and they've come in, and now they're arguing with them. And here's something I need to share with you. If you're afraid that if you step up to the plate, God's going to use you, don't be afraid, because that's just reality. He's going to use you. Better not to be afraid about it. Just accept it. Okay? He's going to use you. And when he uses you, you step up to the plate, he challenges you, there you are, he uses you, glory follows. Guess what comes next? More of the same? If by more of the same you mean new and fresh challenges, yes. He's going to send other people. He's going to send other mindsets, other sins, other everything. And they're going to come against you. And there's going to be arguments. And there's going to be like discussions. There's going to be all of it. But Christians, remember this. Your job is not to argue. Your job is to minister. Amen. That ministry might look like a debate at this time or another time. But your ultimate goal is to share the love and gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that. God asks you to be his witness, not his lawyer. Amen? All right. Now it says the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is one of our recipes for success. The remedy for apathy. Open your heart and mind to God afresh and anew. If you have been found to be in sin, if you have found yourself in sin, maybe you got to step back for a moment. Maybe you got to refresh your walk with God over here on the sideline for a second. But whatever you got to do, do it. Whatever it is God leads you to, let Him lead and follow. Because I got to tell you something. The worst thing in the world for a church is not having a sinner come to that church. It's having a church that turns a blind eye and a deaf ear to sin. That's one of the worst things in the world, especially our own. Oftentimes I hear people say, why isn't my walk with God fresh? Why does my ministry seem stagnant? Lots of times when I hear that, I feel like saying, you tell me. Why do you think it is? Brothers and sisters, it is almost always because of one thing. It is almost always because God said, come and follow after me. And we said no. God, as I've said many times, He doesn't just talk to hear His own head rattle. If He comes over there, and I'll pick on Him because He's in the first row. If the Lord comes over here, not because this applies, but the Lord says to Robert, I want you to go, I want you to say this, and I want you to do this to this person. He's like, oh, I'm too tired. Not today, God. God says, oh, okay. Sister, I need you to go and to do and to say to this person. Hopefully that sister says yes, amen. If they don't, I think sometimes what a lot of churches experience then is a removal of God's glory from the presence. God finds someone who will. And I think that's one of those things is like when one brother to one sister inside of a congregation, when this happens, sometimes that one person will end up feeling like, why am I feeling left out? Because you stepped back. Why does another one feel included? Because they stepped up. Brothers and sisters, I do not fear sinners. I do not fear sin, so to speak. What I love is the idea that 3 months to 3 years from now, we could have men and women broken by sin, broken by their addictions, broken by everything else, standing up saying, Jesus is Lord. Amen. And when that happens, I got to tell you, because I've seen it, you could have the town guy that's passed out in the gutter who crawls into church one day and makes his life right. And 3 years later, much like with Saul, 3 years later, he's standing up saying, Jesus is Lord. And everyone is saying, amen. And no one is saying, isn't that the guy that 3 years ago was passed out in the gutter? No one is saying it because that person has been erased. That sin has been blotted out. It has been moved as far away as the east is from the west from that person. And where once we saw someone broken, where once we saw someone hurting, where once we saw someone lost, we now, like with Saul, we see them standing up proudly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, sharing what the love of God did in their lives. Brothers and sisters, the church of God, not just our church, but including our church, no matter how active we think we are or how inactive we think we are, we need to come to that place where we issue ourselves an apathy alert. We need to say, do I care at all? If the answer is, I sure don't feel like it, then we need to pray that God helps us to start caring. If we care an awful lot, but we're like, Lord, I feel like I need to care more, then amen. Let's pray that the Lord puts upon you a burden for the lost and the hurting of our community, and that we are all able to get out there and do good things. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we have hit a topic that I could go to 6 o'clock tonight on. And y'all know that I'm probably not exaggerating there, because I like going a long time. But verse 31 says this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. First of all, peace is a beautiful thing. Amen. Peace is a glorious thing. And it says that these churches in these areas enjoyed peace. Yet, these same areas, though not mentioned here, suffered persecution. How do you have peace and persecution at the same time? Only if your heart and mind are set free by God, brothers and sisters. Because a strong relationship with Jesus Christ surpasses any challenge this world has to offer. Not too long ago, my young lady Brittany, the one with the two little girls, remember her? Came up and dedicated her babies. As I have been fond of mentioning, talking about, like, you know, how our attendance has been increasing. Going up to the month of December, we had hit over 50 like 3 or 4 times in the whole year. Almost the whole month of December, we were over 50, which I was fully loving. But we had our highest attendance Sunday so far. That day of that baby dedication, we had 65 people in attendance. That was a wonderful day. Amen? Amen. And you want to know what was awesome? And I'm going to call him out, but not his dear sweet wife, because she doesn't deserve it, but he does. Brother Reuben came in, and his row was taken by other people. They didn't see the sign. They didn't know. And Nate and Susie and all of them, they got the area. Y'all know that, right? Y'all don't walk in. Robert doesn't walk in and say, I'm going to disrupt everything. I'm going to get here early and take their seat. Yeah. But oh, the visitors did. And I got to see it as walking. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I picked the furthest pew away from the preacher there is. Oh, wait, there's one over there. Some of them went there, some of them went over there. Now, you know what? I have been in churches where people have walked in and found someone sitting in their seat and have literally gone, I'm sorry, but you're in my seat. Y'all can't do that, right? Now, if Robert is in somebody else's seat next Sunday, you know he did it to be Robert. Okay? And you can walk and be like, yeah, I listened last Sunday too. Get out. Go back to your own seat, Robert. You take the front row. Someone needs to hold down the front row, Robert. You know, so that would be an act of somebody just trying to make someone smile, I'm sure. But you know what? What a beautiful problem it is when your seat is taken. What a beautiful problem it is when you walk in and you're like, well, oh my goodness. I have to sit in a seat that is not contoured to the shape of my body. This is going to be interesting. But you know, there are some things that are problems that aren't problems, brothers and sisters. The problem is overcoming our apathy and putting our fears to rest. Be bold. Be brave. Step up to the plate and swing, brothers and sisters. So you walk in, someone's in your seat, be like, yes. You know,
You can go in the back room and be like, yay, God, someone's in my seat. You can do the sports. Maybe the rest of the church can do the wave, okay? But brothers and sisters, recognize when a problem isn't a problem. And of course, I'm picking on my buddy back there because he took it in stride. He was not one of those, you're in my seat, get out the way. No, they just moved on over and it was cute. But it says the church grew. If we are in love with God, this church is going to grow. And although my mind is wrapped around that number 55 to 65 right now, and I got to admit, the preacher in me wants to start knocking on the door of 100 because I like that number. It's a great number. When we hit that number, guess what? I'm going to start thinking 150 and 2. And as should we all, amen? Amen. Because the ending of this passage, and the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on. Now, in conclusion, they enjoyed peace because of their boldness. They enjoyed peace because they said, I am a Christian and proud of it. They took hold of who they were and they were not ashamed. They took hold of the message of Saul. They took hold of the message of the disciples. They took hold of all of this and they said, this is who we are. And they had the camaraderie of the Spirit, which led to a peaceful, beautiful attitude amongst them. And they were being built up and going on. That built up and going on very definitely needs to mean spiritually, but I am sure it also must mean numerically. It is very difficult for me striving to be one of God's preachers, sometimes better than others. Sometimes I say things like we were first called Christians at Berea instead of Antioch, like I did 2 weeks ago. So in case you went home and told people we were first called Christians in Berea, I made a mistake. It was Antioch. I corrected it and put it on our Facebook page that same day. If y'all didn't look at our Facebook page, shame on you. It's there. Like it. Friend it. And know that once you do, I know everything about you. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Pastors on Facebook get special privileges. No, they don't. They really don't. But seriously, every now and then, just like all the rest of you, something comes out the mouth that like, now where'd that come from? Now where'd that come from? I knew that answer. Why did I say something else? Because I'm a human just like the rest of you. And sometimes my brain's like, I'm old. My brain's like a record player, not an MP3. I get skips, scratches. Now, being built up, going on, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful those two were put right next to each other. Because how often do people wrestle with this whole idea? Just what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? How can I fear a God that loves me? I love my dad. I feared him on more than one occasion, I'm sure. Okay? And even the Lord speaks to us about that. He said, fear not man who can harm the body. Fear him who can destroy the soul. Brothers and sisters, when we are so concerned about what other people think, we're fearing man and not giving God his due. But you notice that concept of the fear of the Lord, that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, that he is majestic, that he is altogether something different than you and I, and he should have that reverential awe, yes, but there should also be just a big old degree of, you are God and I am not. But it also couples with that the comfort of the Spirit. Without knowing Jesus Christ and without knowing the Holy Spirit, people should be afraid of God. He is the judge. But through the spilt blood of Jesus, through the adoption of the Spirit, we become part of God's own family. Reverential fear as his own children, the comfort of the Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ. When we have these things, when we have them in abundance, it's amazing how we really don't care what other people think anymore. We live for him. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Brothers and sisters, we introduced our church vision statement some months back. Y'all remember we put some challenges in there. One of the challenges was, let's have 400% more baptisms than we did last year. We all said that was from God, amen? And what'd we get? We got it. Amen. We got it. I know there's some others thinking about it. Praise the Lord. We got some other things going on. Praise the Lord. We had set a challenge for the next year, though, of 400% again, wasn't it? 16, I think we said, for year number two. Now, it's February, right? Wait. January. Antioch, Berea, January. I'm going to do it a lot, okay? No one's soul's in jeopardy over that one, though. It's January. We got to step up to the plate, amen?
Amen.
We need to do just as the scripture says. Take that reverential fear of God. Take the comfort of the Spirit. Not fear what man thinks. Be concerned about what God thinks. Surrendering ourselves to Him in all that we are. If there's something in our lives we got to make right, step back, make it right, then step back up. If you're already right with God, hit the ground running. Let the rubber hit the road, so to speak. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's step back, fine, step back, so to speak. You understand what I mean by that. I don't mean run away. I mean make it right. But then all of us moving forward, serving God, ministering in His name, adding people to the roster, amen, seeing names added to the book of life, amen. Brothers and sisters, as I shared, I could go on till 6 o'clock tonight with all my metaphors, with all my Bobisms, with everything else, but I believe I've kept you all long enough. But ultimately, you are the ones that decide if it's been long enough. Ultimately, we are the ones as a church family that say, yes, we have a God-sized vision for this church. We need to see sinners saved. We need to see the saved baptized. We need to see the baptized discipled. We need to see the discipled getting people and winning them for the Lord. We all need to join in on this. Amen?
Amen.
Because God has set us here. And our mindset needs to be this. This is my church. This is my home. Talked about Willow a minute ago. We know the fall must have been bad. Because like Rich said, if she had two broken legs, she would still be here. One day she said those words to me. This is my church, to which I can only say, amen. You think that sister's got a degree? You think she takes a degree of ownership in this church?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we need to take ownership in this church. We need to understand, God has put us all here. He has put you and I here. You need to understand, God chose you from the very foundation of time to be here at this church, to represent Him in this body, to win this community. There is no small call upon your life, but the very call of God is upon your life. And all God's children said,